Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
We are in the book of Mark today. We're in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Lord willing, we'll get through all of them. We got through all of them first service, just barely. But we are asking ourselves, who do you say I am? And this is the most important question in life. Who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Because if he's not Lord of all of your life, he's not Lord at all, right? And I butchered that phrase, I know it, but you get what I'm saying. He has to be Lord of everything. You can't have a hidden closet, a basement that says, no, that's off limits to you, Jesus. I keep this for myself. No, that's not the way Christianity works. And in fact, that's called a divided heart. And that will not end up being good for you. So we're asking, who do you say I am? Who is Jesus to you? And we are diving into Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 14 today. As I already mentioned, I was in the military. I retired 4 years ago. And one of the things, as I was thinking through this and just thinking how does this pertain to, or what can I kind of talk about that pertains to the main message here? One thing I've noticed as I've gotten out of the Army is I've had to make a lot of changes. You know, I have the privilege of showing up here Monday through Thursday to work. And I hate calling it work because it's not work, it's fun. I get to meet with people. I get to share the gospel with people. I get to encourage people. I get to pray with people. And in that, I've had to make some changes in my demeanor. I've had some changes in scheduling. I now get to take my children to school every day, which is just such an honor. It's a blessing. And I get to pick them up every day from school. And that's really, but I've got a new schedule. I've got a new attitude. I've got new obligations. Things change. And the point of all that is everything in life is changing. Everything in life is changing. Everything around us is changing, but the gospel never does. And we all would agree with that. But I want to present to you today that the gospel never has changed. It's always been the same. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, the gospel has been the same. We've just been given more details. And so we're going to kind of talk through that today. Before I get into it, I'd like to pray again. I know we just got through praying, but I just feel in my spirit that we need to pray, mainly just to calm me down, if that's okay with you. Will you join me in prayer? Father, here's your word. Here's your people. Lord, let me get out of the way. Lord, I ask that you would be my strength, that we could get through this, and not just get through it, Lord, but I want to honor you, King Jesus. I thank you for preparing the hearts beforehand. Lord, open up our minds. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Let us see your goodness today through your word. And let us be forever changed. We invite you to imprint us, to make your imprint on us. Let this be a day we remember, a stone in the ground where we remember that this was the day that that happened, that you did that in our lives. Jesus, we know that you're working all things out for the good of your people, the good of your church, and we're willing to suffer for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So as we walk through this today, we're going to go through the bulk of our message will be in verses 14 through 15. And then 16 through 20, we'll have some application points in that. But we'll be spending most of our time in verse 14. But I have three main ideas I want you to take away with. I promise I don't try to find 3 points every time, but it just seems like that's what I do. But first point of today is the gospel hasn't changed, not since Genesis. Think about it. God sits in, and I love C.S. Lewis's quote. He describes it as God sits in the eternal now. The point is God sits outside of our time. What we know of as time and hours and days and seasons and years even, that's a construct from God. God created the times and the seasons. He sits outside of that. He sees the beginning from the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And he sits outside of that. And he's known the gospel message from the beginning to the end. So nothing surprises him. And so if you hear nothing else today, I want to tell you that you serve a God that doesn't react to an enemy. You serve a God that is not surprised when his son is on the cross. You serve a God that is not surprised when you get a cold. You serve a God that is not surprised when you're under foreclosure. Or you get a flat tire. God's not surprised about those things. And he very much cares about the intimate details of your life. He will use those things. He will use that suffering for his glory and sometimes your benefit. It's always your benefit when it draws you closer to God. Suffering, if addressed correctly, should draw us closer to Jesus. It should. I know sometimes that's hard, talking about suffering. I know many stories in this room right here. As I look across your faces, I know many of your stories. I know there's a lot of suffering in this room. I also know that there's a lot of people doing that very well, and they're honoring Christ in that suffering. So thank you. I'm praying for you. Keep going. Be encouraged, because we serve a God who is not surprised. Let's go ahead and read verses 14 and 15 for today. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Just as note here, Mark actually passes over a full year of Jesus' ministry. This is not Jesus starting his ministry. Jesus has been saying this for about a year now, where we pick up right here in this story. We know that because of Luke and the other gospels. And that, let me just add, when you see a contradiction in the Bible, don't run from it. Run to it. Figure it out. Figure out why Mark has a different timeline than Luke does. And then understand the writing style of the time. What is Mark trying to emphasize by putting this right up front, making it seem like Jesus is just starting his ministry when in reality, he's been doing it for a year. His purpose is to present Jesus as the Son of God, right? And so he has a certain structure that he uses. But Mark passes over a full year here in verse 14. Jesus really begins his ministry when he goes to the temple and flips over the tables, and when he proclaims, when he makes a public proclamation of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and half of 2. And I actually do want to go there. I think it's beneficial for us all to be familiar with this passage. So keep your finger in Mark, and we're going to turn over to Isaiah. I want to read this verse to you, because this tells us where we are in time right now. Jesus stops at a comma. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Remember, this is Jesus quoting this in the synagogue. He quotes this in the synagogue. "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he stops. He stops right at that comma. Let's continue on. "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." Jesus stops right before that statement. Why? Because that's where he has a 2,000-year pause. That day is coming. You can believe it. The Bible says it, so it's true. I know, that's circular reasoning, right? Well, when you experience the Bible, circular reasoning becomes okay. This is not a blind faith that we believe. I believe in Jesus as the Son of God because I can go down in history and see that he's a real person. I can also see that many historians that were against Jesus, against his gospel, they said that he was a real guy and that his followers were crazy unto death. They would not deny him. And you don't deny, you don't lie or believe a lie when you're faced with death, right? And so that's where we are right now, right here at this comma. You can flip back over to Mark. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he's proclaiming the gospel of God, or the gospel from God. Both can be true. Of God or from God. The good news from God. But what does the gospel mean? Right here where Jesus is talking, think about it. He hasn't yet gone to the cross. He hasn't yet died and resurrected. We know the gospel, and that, those things are very important. And when we're sharing the gospel with something, I've got to tell somebody about the resurrection, because that is where our hope is, right? But so it says he's proclaiming the gospel. What does he mean here? We have to be good Bereans. We have to ask these questions, because the Bible doesn't lie, okay? And so what does it mean, proclaiming the gospel? What Jesus meant then is the same as it means right now. It means the redemptive story, or the redemption of mankind. That's what Jesus is proclaiming. The good news from God is that you can be redeemed. You're lost in your sin, but there's hope, and I am the hope. That's what he's proclaiming. See, Jesus knew his purpose. His mission for this trip was to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It would be a couple of years until Jesus finished this story, this gospel loop, if you will, before he died and rose again. So the gospel hadn't been completed yet, but Jesus is proclaiming that it's coming. He's saying it's near. He's saying that I am the gospel. Jesus is proclaiming the good news from God to those who would listen. The gospel has never changed, is my point. The gospel has never changed. Humanity has just been given more details as time progresses. As we go from left to right on the timeline, that's how we think, right? We're Western thinkers. Left to right on the timeline, we've just been given more details. And all our details now are composed in this book, the only thing that's truth in this world. As the rest of the world goes into chaos, as the rest of the world believes lots of lies, there are lots of lies out there being believed, aren't there? I mean, it's wild, y'all. The very foundation of the family is under attack in crazy ways that back in the 1960s, they would have never believed it. That's lies that the enemy... So we must be rooted in the Word of God as it gets worse. But the gospel has never changed. We've just been given more details, which leads me into verse 15. Let's read verse 15. "And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. What does he mean by that? Well, first we have to stop and look at this word time, because in the Greek, you probably already know this, there's a couple of different words for time. There's chronos, which is your watch, which is what we very much know as time. When I say I'm going to be there at 3 o'clock, I'm going to look at my watch, and I'm probably going to be there at 2:30 because that's how crazy I am. I'm 15 minutes myself to death. Again, I told you, I'm changing. After the military, I'm trying to adjust to civilian life, and I'm still 30 minutes early everywhere I go. But that's chronos time. We know that very well. But then there's another one, which is what this one is kairos time. Kairos time is a season or an appointed or appropriate time. So what has been fulfilled? What is Jesus talking about here? What timeline is he mentioning here when he says the time is fulfilled? Let's back up and let's try to understand what has all happened to this point of this gospel story. Where does it start? Where does the gospel story start? It's okay if you want. If you know it, yell it out. What verse? Genesis 3:15, that's right. I heard you over there. Good. Nobody said it. Genesis 3:15. So that's where we're going to start. I hope you're not doing anything for the next hour and a half. We're going to go chapter by chapter where the gospel is. But you could turn your Bible. No, I'm just playing. You can turn your Bibles into Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at that. A well-known verse. Some call it the Proto-Evangelion. For those of you who like big words, no, I'm not trying to impress you. There's actually, prior to this, God really demonstrated the gospel, didn't he? When he sacrificed the animal to give Adam and Eve the animal skins to cover themselves, what he's doing is telegraphing, right, that there must be a blood atonement, a sacrifice for sins. But here we are. Here's the first time it's written down in verse 15. And let me just clue you in, kind of give you some context. You got three people present. Well, four if you count Jesus. So you got Adam, Eve, and this serpent creature. Serpentine creature, serpent. I don't believe it was a snake, but it's a serpent creature, whatever. But God is speaking to them. He's kind of giving them, he's kind of running them down. He's like, all right, here's what's going to happen. And here's what he says. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to the serpent. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise her head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So this right here is, this is the Proto-Evangelion. This is the first declaration of the gospel, the declaration of the redemption of mankind. God says, I'm not done. He's like, that's okay. I knew this would happen. Nothing surprised me. You ate the fruit. Okay, I've got a plan for that. It was the original plan. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to bruise his head, which means you're going to crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's what I'm trying to say. But the serpent will bruise the heel of the Savior, of the seed of the woman. That's what's going on here. That is our first That is our first insight into the gospel. Lovely couple, pretty big sin, set God's big plan of redemption in motion. But he didn't share the pit stops along the way, right? I'm sure Adam and Eve were like, okay, a couple weeks, a couple months, maybe a generation or two, we'll be back on track, we'll be good. 6,000 years later, and lots of other details added into this, what we call the gospel story, the redemption of mankind. And so we have this lovely couple who set this redemption in motion. God didn't share the pit stops at the time, right? He didn't tell Adam, he didn't tell Eve, hey, here's all the things that are going to happen before that. He just told them, hey, your seed is going to crush his head. And although he didn't share these stops, Team God or whoever would be God's children throughout the story, he was very, very clear that we would have victory over the serpent. Jesus would be the skull crusher, and he is the skull crusher. God didn't mention that there would be 6,000 years of time. Even though that makes sense now, as we look at the creation story, doesn't it? It makes sense that there would be 6,000 years, and then that final 1,000 years, that will be a rest period for his people. It just makes so much sense, doesn't it? So God didn't mention that. We now learn that as we read his word, and how amazing, it's amazing how it all fits together. See, our Jesus, our Savior, our God, he's patient, and he will have nothing less than a redeemed people, completely redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Completely redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's where we are right now. We have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all in the process of being sanctified. But one day soon, we will all be glorified with him. That is our gospel. So, he didn't mention every pit stop, but let's kind of hit some high points here. I mentioned pit stops. Let's hit some high points, some wave tops, if you will. The Great Reset, right? We had after Adam and Eve, we had lots of people on the earth. 2,000 years of really just chaos, really. But during that time, we had the flood. We had Noah and seven other people on the boat that were saved. Another illustration for our eyes as we read the word, an illustration of the gospel. Jesus is our boat. Get on Jesus. That's the point. So there's the first kind of pit stop. Another one, the Tower of Babel, where God divided up the nations. He divorced the nations, didn't he? He said, all right, you want to get to the spiritual realm by on your own deeds and ways? Fine. You want to build this tower to heaven? Fine. I'm done with you. I'm going to put you under other gods, and I'm going to call out an elderly couple, and I'm going to make a nation out of them. And that was the nation of Israel. So that's what God did. And then from then on, we have the Old Testament stories of the kings and all the sacrifices that they had. All of them meant to point to Jesus, all add to this flavor of the messianic profile. All of them give us another insight into what it's going to look like into the future. All of them are repetitive and cyclical. This is the way God has been writing through the generations. And here we have the complete work of God right here. This is his letter to us. This is for us to read, to understand what's going on around us. Yes, we can still read this and understand the current events of today. This is for us to read, most importantly, to know who God is. Primarily, this is a book on theology. It's not a history book. It's not a science book, although it will fill in some of those gaps. That's not its primary intent. Its intent is to know who God is. Jesus said there will be a day when people worship me in spirit and in truth. The truth part, we've got to get from this. This is the only truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus is the Word. We need to know the Word. All right, enough of that. Sorry. Understood? Good. But here, right here, after the Tower of Babel, this is where God really interjects himself, right? He creates a whole people, a whole nation that we're not, out of an elderly couple, 90 years old. How's that even possible? It's not. It's not possible. It's also not possible to have a virgin birth. It's also not possible to die and be stabbed and your heart be pierced and everything, all your fluids leak out, and then 3 days later resurrected. You realize that you believe in this, right? That's what we believe in. It's a supernatural thing, and I really don't like that word, but I keep saying it. But I have no other way to describe it. It doesn't make sense to our logic here on earth. That's the God who we serve, own it, learn it, because times are getting rough and we need to make sure we are firmly founded in the Word of God. So you have these people that are created. They are the guardians of the Word. They guard the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Then they add the historical books that add even more insight into who the Messiah was. And then God continues to use this nation that he built out of this elderly couple, this nation of Israel, to bring about his purposes. This is where Jesus comes from. You do know Jesus was Jewish, right? Yeah. And so he uses the nation in the first advent, and he will use him again in the second advent. Israelology is something that's very much neglected, and we've got to understand Israelology to understand God's timeline, because God's not done with Israel yet. He's not. He actually told him when he would welcome them back. And I want you to turn, keep your finger right there in Mark. Turn your Bibles into Hosea. Hosea 5. It's close to Zechariah, like close to the New Testament. It's one of the smaller books if you don't know where it's at. I don't know, most of you are probably on your phone anyway. You just click the buttons. But I hear some pages turning. Hosea 5. This is kind of a rabbit trail, I'm going to admit. So keep your minds. We're talking about the gospel and how it's played out throughout time. But here's our prayer our understanding of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 15. It says, I will return again to my place. This is God talking, by the way. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their distress, earnestly seek me. All right. This is one verse I just want to equip you with today to fight against this heresy that is that the church has replaced Israel and God is done with Israel. Okay? Right here it says, I will return again to my place. Where did Jesus come from before? Where was Jesus at before he came to earth? And where does the Bible tell us he's seated right now? At the right hand of the Father. That's where he stepped down from heaven, put on flesh, became Jesus of Nazareth, lived a perfect life, right? That's all part of the gospel, right? So it says, I will return again to my place. So this is, we can now place this verse, this prophetic verse, into the timeline of Jesus. He has now returned to his place. That's where we're at. Until when? Until they, who's they? Israel. They acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. What guilt? What? Until they acknowledge their offense, as another translation says. What's the offense of the Jews right now? They denied their Messiah. Their whole culture was built around this guy that would come. The priesthood points to Jesus. The sacrifices point to Jesus. The way they conduct their lives point to Jesus. Everything. But yet they missed it. Why? Because God said he would blind them for a time period. Right here is a promise that has yet to be fulfilled. He says, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress, earnestly seek me. What I want you to do right here is recognize there's going to be some distress that the nation of Israel is going to go through. The first Holocaust, they lost 6 million. The second Holocaust described in Zechariah, closer to two-thirds of their population will be wiped out. So pray for mercy. Pray that we're interpreting that wrong. I don't think we are. So just pray for the nation of Israel. The whole point of all this is just to show you, to equip you with something to come against a untruth, a very big untruth that's being talked about in the churches today. So we believe in God is not done with Israel yet, and it doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything that Israel does. Is that clear? Does that make sense? Okay. I as I read their kings, like there was only like two kings that were not talked about badly. All of them were messed up. All of them did bad things. So it doesn't surprise me when I hear on the news that Israel's doing bad things. They're human. That's what humans do. Okay, let's continue on. Back to Mark. Mark chapter 1, that's where we're at, remember? All right, so Jesus continues to use the nation of Israel to paint the picture of the coming Messiah. Here's the so what. It's important to know our Old Testament. You can't unhitch them. We've got to know our Old Testament because it brings to life the New Testament. Man, over and over again, these New Testament authors, they're quoting from the Old Testament. And so we must know our Old Testament, OT. I got OT written on my notes. Sorry. It gives us depth and understanding to God's plan, right? Now we understand what the gospel of God, the gospel from God, the good news from God is. It always has been from Genesis to now. It's the redemption of you and I. And now we have a part in that. We get to take part in that. God will use you. He doesn't need you. He can do it without you, right? He can create a nation from an elderly couple. I think he can find everybody's hearts that's going to accept him. But he chooses to include us in that plan. It's fun, y'all. It's what we were meant to do. That's what we were meant to do. So, this is the gospel of God. This Old Testament that we talk about, it's full of the messianic language that paints a picture of Jesus. And I just want to hit a couple verses here. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that he would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2 tells us he would be born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah 31:15 speaks to the death of the children that were around his birth, right? We all know of that time period where Herod killed all the babies. Well, that was prophesied in Jeremiah 31. And then Psalms 110, verse 1, tells us how we are to acknowledge him when he shows up, what we're to call him, and that is Lord. It's good enough for God the Father to call him Lord. It's good enough for me to call him Lord. We call Jesus Lord. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. That means we're calling him God, right? Jesus is God. So when Jesus makes this announcement, the time is fulfilled. It was a loaded statement, wasn't it? He's saying a lot, isn't he? He's like, nothing has surprised us. We told you this was coming all the way back in Genesis. The time is now. The time is fulfilled. Here I am. Here I am. Everything would have been building to this moment. This moment here, it was a pinnacle. It was the climax to the story when Jesus is on the scene. And Jesus' precision is amazing. It's amazing. The Word of God, there's so many nuggets in here, y'all, to give you hope and faith in your Word. For example, it is prophesied in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, that from the proclamation of the rebuilding of the Second Temple, there will be a certain amount of days to the Messiah coming on the scene. And Jesus, when he looks on that day when he rode in on the donkey, he looks on the nation of Israel and he weeps. He weeps over the nation of Israel because they missed it. They missed their day, the day that's talked about in the Bible. And the decree to rebuild the temple was in 444 BC. And to the day, the very day that was prophesied it would be, Jesus rides in on a donkey. You can't make this stuff up. I'm just encouraging you with this little fact to help you have faith and hope in your Bible. You can read your Bible. You can trust your Bible. And the gospel hasn't changed since Genesis. After stating the time is fulfilled, it's like he's saying, here I am, guys. I'm right where I told you I'd be at the time I told you I'd be here. He continues on with the kingdom of God is at hand. And this brings me to my second point. Man, that was a long time for the first point, wasn't it? Here's my second point. Let's even get through this. The gospel is a call to war. He has called you and I to join him, right? The meta-narrative of the scriptures speak to the struggle between the two kingdoms. Genesis 3:15 was a declaration of war. Notice who's making the declaration. Notice who's declaring war. Notice who's in charge. There's no time where God is surprised. There's no time where, oh man, you did this to me. All right, I got you. I'm going to declare. No, he knows. He's like, all right. This is part of my redemptive story for mankind, and it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing, right? It's going to be awesome, right? So the gospel is a call to war. We discussed Genesis 3:15. It's from that moment on, we could see really the enemy starting to attack the people of God, whether it be Cain and Abel, all the way to the kings of Israel, all the way down to Judas. The enemy is trying to thwart the plans of God, isn't he? Still to this day, but what happens every time? The enemy just plays right into God's hand, doesn't he? Even the crucifixion. It says in 1 Corinthians that if the enemy had known what that would mean, he wouldn't have done it. Right? God is so smart. He's so wise. So it's a call to war. God in his patient providence has allowed man, often in conjunction with the enemy, to attempt to govern this planet for a time. Well, that time is up. That time is up. What Jesus is communicating here is that there is an end to all this madness. And for those that have responded to the gospel call, he has established his kingdom, and it begins in the hearts of man. We have been on the offensive ever since Matthew 16:18, and I don't think we look like it. Matthew 16:18 tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail. Are the gates defensive or offensive? They're defensive, that's right. And so we're supposed to be on the what? Offense. Are you on the offense in your life? Are you on the offense with the gospel? Or are we kind of like, I don't know. Just be honest with yourself. We have been on the offense since then. But then he says, repent and believe in the gospel. And this is our part now. And my last point is the gospel is transformative. We've got to repent. The gospel will transform your life. We've got to move from the place of apathetic to on fire for what God has done for us, encouraged by what God has done for us. Let us finish our passage up. We're running a little low on time here, so we're gonna just jump right into verses 16 through 20. I'm gonna read them. I'm gonna give you some key takeaways, some application points, and then I'm gonna pray us out. Okay, that's the way the rest of the day is gonna go. Make sense? All right, let's do it. Verse 16 says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." All right, some just key takeaways. This is some application for us. This is the response to what Jesus was proclaiming. And they would have understood that gospel I described to you this morning. They would have known Genesis all the way to the book of Kings, all the way to Isaiah. They would have understood what Jesus was saying. The time is fulfilled. And by the way, this is not the first time Jesus met these four. Jesus had been already doing his ministry around the Sea of Galilee, the land of the gospel, if you will, beautiful place. The Sea of Galilee is where Jesus did 90% of his ministry. They would have heard him. They would have listened to him. They might have even prayed, "God, would you choose me? I want to follow him. I want to be one of his." They might have been praying that in their hearts, because look at what they did. How long did it take them to respond? It said immediately they responded. Guess what? He's calling me and you to do the same today. As I was reading this, I was like, man, to be James, to be John, you know, to be there with them and be that guy that sees Jesus. And he calls me? He calls me to his, guess what? He has called us. He's called you. He's called me. Just as he called James and John and Peter, he's called us too. So immediately they left their boats. Immediately they left their nets. My question to you, have you immediately left everything else behind? Everything that God's called you out of? Have you immediately left that, or are you still kind of struggling? Give it to God. That's all I'm asking you. Just be honest with yourself, and this is a conversation between you and Holy Spirit. They left all that they knew. They even left their father. But it tells us, I love this, that when they left their father, one of them had servants. So that one must have needed the servants, so in God's provision, he saw it fit to include that in here. But they immediately followed. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "Follow me." You guys ever seen the bumper sticker? I think somebody here at Awaken has it. It says, "Are you following Jesus this closely, or do you follow Jesus?" Y'all seen those? I love that. I love that. Are you following Jesus that close? Remember, when we step out into the world, the Bible tells us that we're meant to be the fragrance of Christ. That means you're meant to be close enough to Jesus that you smell like him. Now, I'll tell you what. I'm pretty close with a lot of people, but the only one I could say that's with that I might smell like is my wife, right? That's how, without being gross, that's how intimate Jesus wants to be with you and I. And you have that access. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to stop doing this, that, and wash yourself up. Oh, no, confess your sins, repent, and in the same breath say, "Jesus, I just want to be close to you. Let me experience your throne room right now." We have access to that today. Brothers and sisters in Christ.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.